Titus chapter 3. We should finish both Titus and Galatians, Lord willing, next time. Well, we'll see. But after the kindness, or after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but rather according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's verses 4 through 7. I think we might get that far, and well, we'll see again. The plan of redemption and righteousness was not based on our own good works, nor is our own good works now the cause of our salvation. If people could have been saved by their own good works, there would have been no need of salvation by the Redeemer. If our own deeds were now the basis of our title to eternal life, the work of Christ would be equally unnecessary. It is a great and fundamental principle of the gospel that the good works of men come in for no share in the justification of the soul. They are in no sense a consideration on account of which God pardons a man and receives him to favor. The only basis of justification is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the matter of justification before God, all the race is on a level, equal level, all lost and all needing to be saved. It is not possible that you and I can offer a works salvation that God might or will accept. It is the reality that salvation is not by works, but completely of God's grace. That's what makes grace grace. You can do nothing to earn or to deserve salvation. It doesn't come by religious deeds or membership in a local church. Salvation does not come by giving to social concerns. It does not come through intellectually believing in God, and it does not come through some deliverance from some sin or sins, as so many people confuse with salvation. We saw in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's an amazing passage, those two verses. The very salvation itself and the act or the doorway by which one comes to know this wonderful redemption is all a gift. There is nothing that you do, or else it would be a work. And since grace through faith and the faith to come through the doorway of grace is a gift of God, then there is no work of which man could latch on to this wonderful redemption by which he would boast. And certainly there is a lot of boasting. God is certain that a man would boast about something if he could do something about salvation. That's why he eliminates boasting. And I'm going to keep saying it, you can do nothing to be saved. It comes from God's grace. It is a work of God. It is a gift from God. Period. The means of salvation is not by works. The basis of salvation is by grace. The means is through faith, and that is a gift. Therefore, since no person can bring salvation to himself by his own efforts, then no one can boast. If you want to boast, you can only boast in the Lord, which is where we saw last time in Romans 3, verses 24 through 28, that God is the just one and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And since that be true, then where is boasting then? It is excluded. Boasting is eliminated. Boasting is gone. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's no way that a person can boast in anything they have done to any degree, whether it's coming down the aisle, I said a prayer, it isn't you. Go back and see if you got that eye problem. You know, some people got eye problems. Some of them with the literal eyes, some have cataracts, and some have different blindnesses in their eyes. But this spiritual eye problem, you can have perfect literal vision and be totally blind spiritually. That's the eye problem. It's the problem where you take credit for something you had nothing to do with. In 1 Corinthians 1, we looked at verses 25 through 31, that God had chosen the foolish things. He has chosen the weak things. He has chosen the base things. He has chosen the despised things. We did nothing. Listen, if you are foolish and weak and base and despised, what can you do? You can do zero. Nothing. God chose. We did nothing. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh, no human, no person could take credit at all to any degree that you had anything to do with salvation. No flesh. God made sure that you saw yourself exactly the way he describes you, so that when he chose you, you could not take glory in anything. You can't. And you won't. You won't glory. He will not allow your flesh to glory in his presence. When God says, I save, I get the glory, you get none. And the person who is saved knows that God did it. You have to tell him or her twice. I believe if you're saved, you'll know it. Oh, you know it. A lot of folks be doing this stuff. They ain't sure. They listening. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, you go ahead. If you save, you'll know it, because you'll give God the glory for it. You won't be giving yourself. And you know how people, they give themselves glory? They worry about it. They start looking at themselves. Start worrying about themselves. Start this needless introspection, as if to say, well, God saved me, but I'm not sure how far he did it. It's like we're willing to receive the justification, but we don't connect the sanctification to the justification. We just say, Lord, we're thankful that you saved us, but I'm worried about making it to the end. You didn't make it to the beginning. How could you be worried about making it to the end when you had nothing to do with the beginning of it? See, we're trying to take God's place. Start looking at ourselves, thinking about ourselves, turning grace into a work. We get all frustrated, and rightfully so, because you're looking at the wrong object. It's still about the Lord. No flesh will glory in his presence. A person who's saved knows it, because that person knows never to take glory. Because a person who has the touch of God in his or her life knows there is nothing they did. You don't have to say it after this sermon. You should have been saying it all along. And you would have. You don't need to grab something out of a sermon and latch it on like this is some great, wonderful truth. If you've been walking in the Holy Spirit, he has already dealt with your spirit, that whatever work he has done to you is of the Lord. No one has to. You don't have to wait for a sermon to finally know what the work of God is. No flesh is going to glory in God's presence. You want to boast? Boast in him. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, all of this means, of course, that number one, if you get saved at all, it will be from a source outside of you and apart from you and apart from the entire creation. nothing created, including you, which of course you're a part of, has anything to do with salvation. This is a hard truth because we're always told you have to do this. Come down aisle, come by letter, candidate for baptism, Christian experience. You have to join this group, go through this class, baptize, sprinkle, dump, dip, flip, turned over, you know, rotisserie, whatever. Eat this and drink that and all this other kind of thing. But interestingly enough, none of that is in the Bible. We always want to get that glory, because the minute we get this system, that's what we're going to tell people they need to do. We're going to take that glory. The only problem is, as I said, if you get saved at all, it will be from a source outside of you and apart from you and apart from the entire creation, because no flesh is going to glory in his presence. There is nothing and no one who can deliver you from sure and deserved judgment. Nobody. No, you or no one else. The Christian knows this, or at least should know it, and lives in that knowledge. What else? And you're going to hear a lot of things that are going to sound redundant. That's good. Salvation is a divine work of God, not a decision of man. When a person truly comes to Christ for his salvation, there is no holding back of the life. So you can't come to Christ on a Monday and fight him Tuesday through Sunday. That ain't happening. If you come to Christ the right way, first of all, the vehicle is going to be grace through faith. The salvation is going to be grace. The whole work is going to be of grace. And you're going to be a new creation. So you can't have that in a day and then take everything back the next day and fight God all the way through the week and then maybe arm wrestle him on Sunday. When you come to Christ, your life is finished. You were asking me this afternoon about a comment I was making this morning. I think I might have scared you a little bit, but or concerned you a little bit, let's say that, about the whole thing about ministry, you know, that there have been a few times in my 25 years where I might have thought, a fleeting thought, that this is fruitless, that this is vain. You know, the things I've had to and have to endure to get out the word of God to people who clearly don't appreciate it. I mean, there is no question in my mind that people don't appreciate the word of God. And he says, Terrence said, well, what do you do with that? I said, well, you go back to the calling. That's all you can do, because my life does not belong to me anymore. There is no question I could be successful in many things, many endeavors in life. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm not a person who concedes to defeat or afraid of the challenge. But the thing is, that life is gone. I don't have that privilege anymore. I don't have, as I said earlier, I don't have the privilege to indulge in my desires. I don't have the privilege to indulge in me, because when Christ saved me, he saved me from me and my life and everything else. So the life belongs to him. So I can't hold back a portion of my life that I want to do while he can take the rest. He either has the whole thing, he doesn't have any of it. And this is one of the sad tales of salvation, that we have cut it and jimmied it up in so many different pieces and so many different ways that it doesn't even resemble what the Bible teaches. A man or woman coming to salvation is no more a decision of man than the salvation itself having its origin in man. Nothing to do with the person. You're not looking to save yourself. We were all looking to get to the next sin as fast as we could. In fact, we were hoping not to even have a break between the sin we were performing last night and the one we're involved in today. We were hoping to just make one big giant onslaught of sin. You weren't looking to be saved because you didn't know anything about what it meant to be saved. And unless and until God showed you his grace, you still wouldn't know anything about it. It's not your decision. It's not your aisle walking, your God talking, your water dunking, your church joining. It's none of that. Next, salvation is not just positional, but it is to be lived out in righteousness and holiness before God and man. Clearly what we've seen in Titus. Clearly what we've seen in the Bible. Paul, nor any other writer in Scripture, including and especially the Lord Jesus, advocated a lifestyle that was apart from redemption. You'll never find it. You'll never find any writer of Scripture saying that the whole issue of salvation is a positional work of God that does not radically affect the person's life down here. I've been through this phase of intellectual God speak, and that's dying on the vine, and thank God for that. You know, maybe when the carnage happens and people recognize they were never saved to begin with all this joining of God speak and following these Pied Pipers of deception, maybe some of the carnage will finally realize that salvation is not in talk, that it's a real encounter with the Lord, and He's the one who changes and saves that life and chooses that life for His own glory and purpose. Maybe there'll be some salvation in all the carnage. Even in portions of Scripture where people were being rebuked for their wayward behavior, such as the Corinthian church, for example, those who professed to be redeemed were commanded to live as such, and let me say, not in one's power, but in the power of the Spirit of God and according to the truth. This is, again, I keep saying this, and it's just irrefutable. You cannot read your Bible and come away with any other meaning unless you're just not looking at it or don't believe it. And I'm convinced probably a little of both, or a lot of both. Now, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Why? We don't have any. Why? We can't do any. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Even if it were possible to have a work of righteousness, it still would not save you, because salvation is not by works, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate yourself from righteousness, the positional righteousness, and the practical holiness. I'm always suspect. We'll always be suspect of anyone claiming to be a believer who manifests no active desire and pursuit of holiness or genuine ongoing spiritual growth. I will never relent. I will never change. That's why I've been hammering for years. The clear evidence of one's redemption is not in their profession, is in their ongoing walk with God. That makes profession genuine. If there's no ongoing spiritual life, the profession is meaningless. It's amazing how many people want to hold on to their profession when there's nothing in their present to verify that what supposedly happened back there has any meaning. It could have easily been disqualified by God, because someone tells you that there's something doesn't mean, according to God, that that's what they are. I've had it with all the professors of faith, as I call them, that I have known throughout the years, who boast in their professions and their experience with God and their 42 cents worth of Bible knowledge and of their smugness and their thimble full of doctrine. I've had it with their work or experience that they hang on to as a proof of their conversion, when there is no further proof by way of spiritual growth and maturity. And I've had enough of it. Your knowledge and smugness and works and experiences and doctrine will all join you in hell if you do not know the Savior. There is no place for anyone living like this to be comforted by the church or by saints. Paul made it clear in this passage, without even directly stating it, that genuine salvation demands the end of living in the fashion you did when you were unsaved. And it demands that you live in the power of God's Spirit and in righteousness. Verse 5 again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by or through the agency of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Mercy was the prompting cause of our salvation, not worth, not human worth. Big fat devil-filled lie going around by some crazy white folks talking about man's, God saw the worth of a man and decided that because he saw in infinite past that man was worthy, he decided to save somebody. That's white folks' madness. See, we black folk haven't come to that insanity. As I said, we got our own crazy. That's that white folk madness. I said a lot of white folks stopped teaching the Bible many years ago. They lost their minds. You used to be able to look to white folk and get some Bible truth. Now they done lost their minds. Not all of them, just about 90% of them in the church have lost their minds. We've lost ours long before that. They come up with these goofy doctrines. And it's kind of funny because white folk don't mind me talking about black folk. They find it quite humorous. And they'll even call, let me know. But when I put them on the kiln, you know, put them in the fire, then they want to get upset and act white. Y'all lost your minds many years ago. Probably 95% of most false doctrine come from white people and their insanity. And I'm talking about the stuff coming from the church. Any so-called or implied worth-based, not works-based, but worth-based religion or worth-based reason for God granting us salvation is a doctrine from demons. White folk in the society, they pretty much have owned psychology for many years. And so their focus has been on self-worth. Black folk don't be getting involved in that stupid stuff, except they want to be insane like white folk. But white folk have developed this whole self-worth nonsense. In fact, it's come from various different types of Eastern mystical religions and what have you, but we can get into all that. And so the church sees that that's attractive. White folk in the church see that's attractive. And so they create all these doctrines which is attractive to those who want to get involved with self. And so they build this whole self-worth-based religion. And the reason why God saved you is because you are so worthy. He's seen how worthy you are. Or the new lie is not new lie, but the lie. He has seen what you will become. And he has granted his love to you because he has seen what you would become in the future. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of or because of yourselves. Of can mean because too. It is the gift of God. Not by works of righteousness, not by works, not by worth. Mercy is clemency or compassion from God in providing an offering to men salvation by Christ. Therefore, it has nothing to do with your imagined worth. I cannot even believe how a man or men or someone claiming to know one third of the Bible can come up with a worth-based relationship with God. To me, that is appalling. What sinner is worthy of God's grace? And all the major so-called church leaders, with maybe one or two exceptions, teach that poison. All those declaring themselves and don't mind being called leaders in the church have declared this nonsense. All the Christian psychiatrists and psychologists on radio, all of them have, well, they didn't imply it, they just came out and said it. But it had nothing to do with that. Mercy is separate from man's worth. Mercy is clemency. You don't get clemency unless you're guilty of something. What do you think a pardon is? A pardon doesn't say you didn't commit the crime. Mercy is clemency on God's part. It doesn't say you didn't commit the crime. It doesn't say you're not guilty. Why would you need mercy if you weren't guilty? You're not even thinking anymore. It has nothing to do with your imagined worth. We are all worthy of hell and a lake of fire, and that is exactly where everyone is going who will not receive the mercy of God and salvation through Christ. The word by speaks of the channel through which the mercy comes. It is through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Again, you see nothing implication, nothing direct or indirectly talking about a man's worth. All you see is God looking at a bunch of low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten, hell-deserving, showing-off-gonna-go sinners and giving them what they don't deserve. Not, yeah, that's true of most of the world, but Susie, she's such a nice, sweet little girl, and she, you know, she likes ballet and dancing circles with daisies and holds them and plucks the little, you know, flowers off from the flowers, and she's got such cute dimples, and they just can't sin there, you know. Mm-mm. God says the whole world is guilty. The whole world is shut up in sin before God. Folk used to believe that in Romans 3 because, you know, last I checked, it's still in there. Hadn't took that out yet. It's still there. Let's look at this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost and see if it's something a lot greater than come by letter, candidate for baptism or Christian experience, or getting a letter of transfer from one worthless church to another. Or I don't like that church to teach the truth. Let me go and change my identity and go to another one and lie about who I am. Go to the church of lesser standards. They'll always receive me. Leave a Bible teaching church and go to 95% of other church. You'll be the pastor. You know more than he does. Of course, God won't be with you, but you'll find that out too. Washing of regeneration. The word washing is the word bathing. This particular Greek word is only used two times in the New Testament, and both have to do with the work of God's cleansing upon us. Now, I can assure you that when you are washed by regeneration, oh, you clean. This is not a human work. A washing of regeneration is a work of God. It's not what we're doing, nothing at all. It is used in Ephesians 5:26 when Paul referred to the washing of water by the word. Not only did Christ give himself willingly for the church, but he also purified the church, cleaning her up from her impurities, consecrating and dedicating her to the Father. Now, what does it mean in Titus? Well, as many seem to believe, the word does not refer to water baptism. I'm surprised how many people believe that. And I don't know how they do that. I don't know how anyone could believe that it refers to water baptism, since that is neither the context nor the means of washing given in the verse. It tells you what the washing is. It says washing of regeneration. You don't get regenerated by baptism. Water baptism does not regenerate anyone. It never has, and it never will. Water baptism does not save anyone. It never has, it never will. Baptism is nowhere in the context here. You just can't interject what you think a passage means, especially when the context is already crystal clear. Washing is regeneration. So what is regeneration? Well, the new birth. You're not getting that by water. If the vehicle for regeneration is water, tell everyone swimming today they're going to heaven. Water's water. There is no different water. I don't see any, let's see. Well, does the regenerating water have to be baptismal water? So you got a big problem. Now you got to prove that the water that you get from the faucet and put in that pool has some regenerative power when it enters the pool. Because if it does, then the pool must be something special about that pool, right? Well, then the company that built the pool, you have to go back, right? What was it about that pool that the company built that has some power? I got to go back to the source of where the pool came from. Then I have to go and figure out, well, the pool company went and got the equipment to mold the pool, so they went and got the fiberglass, which is what they usually use to make these portable pools. So there must be something special about the fiberglass that makes it holy enough for you to have a pool made so that when the water comes from the faucet into the pool, somehow both are sanctified. No, stupid, it's the water that's sanctified. Okay, well, great. So where does the unsanctification of the water stop and the sanctification of the water begins? From the spigot. Because if water is the vessel, is the means of redemption, then if I take a drink, I must be saved. If I accidentally spill some on me, I must be saved. If I just take the faucet and run around it, I must be saved. There is no regeneration of water because water is water, and water comes from an earthly source, and there is nothing on earth that can save you. Didn't we just see that? There's nothing sanctifying about water. Water is water. Washing of regeneration. Regeneration is not something you can do on earth. Not to a person. If any man is not born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Regeneration is the product of a new life consecrated to God. The outward manifestation of regeneration is not water baptism, but a new life that is consecrated to God. Would it be so easy? Would to God it would be easy to throw someone in the pool and they get up brand new? Boy, I just carry me a bucket everywhere I go. What evangelism? Hey, guy! Ah! Could you imagine some coach on a football team out in the Super Bowl and, you know, he's out there calling the last plays and the guys dump a whole big bucket of water, the man's saved. Every player that gets Gatorade, he's filled with the Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Come on. It's stupid, and you know it is. It's non-thinking. It's a noe taste. That's what it is. The new birth is an act of the mercy of God. What else? We're not finished explaining the channel through which the mercy comes. Here's the great difference between a worthless religion with all of its pride and blindness and a true work of God. Not only is true and supernatural regeneration a work of the mercy of God, but also the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of regeneration and the continued renovation or the making new of a person through the Holy Spirit is one work. It's not, okay, I'm regenerated and 50 years from now, I'll be filled and obedient to the Spirit. I'm telling you right now, nothing happened when you said it happened. Nothing. You can claim all you want. God doesn't have to accept your claim. God is not going to accept your claim. Why? Because God is no respecter of any man's face. He doesn't care about your claim or mine. We can claim whatever we want. I can claim to be the king of Egypt and believe it. And some dummy might believe it. Am I the king of Egypt? Somebody might say, I don't know, is this a trick? You and I ain't no king of Egypt. I hope you don't. If you do, you sick. Why am I going to, I almost told them where the city I live. I ain't telling anybody my business. Why would I go to where I live if I was the king of Egypt? I'd be going to Egypt tonight. Egypt ain't in Orange County. I could claim whatever I want to claim. Listen to me. I am not resting my eternal life on some claim. I'm not doing that. My life belongs to Christ. Period. He's the only claim I can make. It's one work, the regeneration and renewing of the Spirit is one work, not two. That's why a lot of people do not understand what salvation is and what salvation does. I've been saying that for years. They don't know what salvation is and they don't know what salvation does, because what it is and what salvation does is one word. You just can't say, well, I am. No. Then the other foot says, we'll prove it. This is as clear and as could be, and that the work of salvation is infinitely beyond a simple belief in God and Christ and the Bible and whatever or whomever. The work of salvation is far beyond your knowledge of doctrine or of pet scriptures you remember by rote or some religious system that you live your life by. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond any religious deception or your false sense of security in a salvation that you have chosen to believe that may appear to look like the genuine article. It is still false and it is still damning. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond some past experience that happened to you that changed your life and that placed you on a journey that you claim was following Christ. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond your associations with denominations and churches, both good and bad, big or small, black or white, and any and every color in between. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond your associations with the right religious people who you rely on to give you a sense that all is right with you and God. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond your associations with those you seek to give you a view and a clue concerning your position or of your beliefs or of your gathering mounds of opinions and confirmations that what you believe intellectually and what you believed happened to you is genuine Christianity. The work of salvation is infinitely beyond what you think and or feel is a work of salvation. The work of salvation is the work of the mercy of God revealed in the new birth, the birth that is from above and the clear ongoing spiritual work of the Spirit in your life. As He continues to renovate your life, as He produces ongoing spiritual growth, empowering you and me to live in His power and cleansing from sin. This is the distinct difference that is the work of God in salvation versus the work of man in his deception that he has a relationship with God. As I've stated so many times and has been proven over and over again, the Christian life is a supernatural life. And if you do not have that life, you are not saved. And the form in which you try to hold on to like some spiritual shapeshifter will not hold under the power of the word, but for so long. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. It's happened here. It's happened previously. It's happening in churches all over where the word is being taught. People cannot hold that shape, but just for a little while long. Some hold it good. Some can actually make it through a service holding their shape. But when you see them out on the street and they don't see you, it's like looking at a whole different person. That's the person. That's the real person. The shape-shifting goes on in the church. The real person's out there. And some have held on their shape for many years, although at times they had to go hide and regenerate. They had to go back into their, you know, liquid form and, you know, get a little rest or something, had to go regenerate. And then they, you know, came back from that blob and then they manifest themselves in the church again. They had to regenerate. They couldn't hold that shape. They start sweating and getting hot when that troop was popping up. So they had to go run. I got to come in between service. Oh, you got to regenerate. What you talking about? I just got to go cook some dinner. You can go back in your bucket and liquefy it and come back here at night trying to play. Can't hold that shape.